speaks of three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. We're thankful for the water referring to his baptism when Jesus began his ministry and the Holy Spirit came and anointed him and the Father spoke from heaven, a manifestation of the triune God at the beginning of his ministry. And then we're thankful for the blood, speaking of the end of his ministry here upon earth, when he suffered and died and shed his blood to remit our sins. And we're thankful for the testimony of the blood and the testimony of those by the cross, as the centurion said, surely or truly, this was the Son of God. But most of all, we're thankful for the witness of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We have the inner witness that we belong to Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And we're thankful for the privilege of knowing him personally, being baptized with him into the body of Christ, and having his constant witness to our Lord, to our hearts. So speak to our hearts as we look at these two great things that you have to say about assurance of salvation. First of all, we thank you, Lord, that we can be assured and for the promise of answers to our prayer if we truly belong to you. So speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see each one of you here this evening, and we trust that as we conclude tonight and in two other messages, John's first epistle, this is just such a wonderful little book that tells us how we can know that we're saved and presents so many truths concerning the person of Jesus Christ. John lived in a day when, faced with the Gnostics, he had to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. And what a wonderful epistle where he lifts up and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we come to two certainties of true believers. The first certainty is assurance of our salvation, and the second, confidence in prayer. Notice in verse 13, what a wonderful verse of scripture this is, where John talks about assurance of salvation. We have reminded you that John's gospel was an evangelistic writing where he presented Jesus as the only Savior from sin, and he called them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this first epistle has to do with assurance of salvation, that we know that we have been born again of the Spirit of God. And as John comes near the end of this epistle, he says in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God." And then you have a purpose clause, a hina clause in the Greek, "in order that ye may know that ye have eternal life." So we can know without a shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life. And the thing has been blessing my life as I realize most likely I don't have many months or years or whatever. Only the Lord knows that. I'm not worried about that. That's in his hand. But to think about my heavenly home, I'm reading a book now by, Elkhorn, about heaven. It's a very interesting book. I wish everybody could read this book, because heaven's a whole lot different than most of us think about. You hear a lot about going to be with the Lord at the rapture and being in the Father's house, but that's only for the 7 years. We come back to the earth with our Savior, and we'll be in the millennium for 1,000 years. And then comes the final judgment and the new heaven and a new earth. There's a future, redeemed heaven and earth that we're going to live in. It's going to be far different than we imagine. We're not going to be floating around on a cloud drinking mint juleps or anything like that, or good southern tea, but we'll be very much living in a wonderful world where there is no sin, no corruption, no sickness, no death, no pain, no tears. And to realize that's going to be our home forever and ever, the new heaven and new earth, where the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven in connection with this new heaven and new earth. You know, we don't just die and go to heaven and then that's it. or we don't just look forward to coming, Lord, we go to heaven, that's it. No, we've got a glorious future ahead of us, and it's going to be a long time, and I want to find out as much as I can about it between now and the time that the Lord comes or he calls me home. But tonight, we want to look at assurance of salvation and confidence in prayer. Now, John, in this 13th verse of 1 John chapter 5, states the purpose of this epistle. As he comes near the conclusion, he tells us his purpose for writing this epistle, just as he did the 20th chapter of John tell why he wrote his gospel, that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, these things that John mentions here are all that John has written in this epistle. He has given, I think, as many as I can count, seven evidences whereby we can know that we're saved. Seven words of assurance concerning a no-so salvation. And let's briefly look at those seven evidences that we studied over the past few months. The first assurance, the word of assurance, is found in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and says that those who are born of God, who are truly saved, habitually obey Christ's command. Chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along, and looking at verses 3 through 5. And hereby we do know that we know him, we know Jesus Christ, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, any of us know that none of us keep perfectly the commands of Christ. But what John is saying here in the present tense is that if we're really born of God, we practice obedience. That's the dominant characteristic of our lives. Before we were saved, it didn't matter what the Word of God said. But now that we've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and the Spirit of God is within us, he's anointed us to read and understand the Word of God. And we can know without a shadow of a doubt that we're born of God. And we desire to please him and to do his will. We habitually seek to keep his commandments, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved and the Spirit of God is working in our lives to grant us the grace of God and the power of God to obey his commands. So the first evidence that one is truly born of God is that there is that innate desire and that continuous effort to obey Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The second evidence of our no-so salvation is found in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where John tells us that those who are born of God hate the cosmos, hate the world system. Love not the world, he says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, and I emphasize that little word all, for all that is in the world, three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All that is in the world touches three areas of our life, our body, our soul, and our spirit. That's how Adam and Eve sinned against God. She sinned in those three areas. And when Jesus was tempted by Satan, it was in those three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And so Satan tempts us, body, soul, and spirit. But thank God, we don't love the world anymore. In fact, I'm pretty well looking forward to getting out of this world. I want to be here as long as the Lord wants me here. But it's going to be wonderful to be in a new world one day wherein dwelleth righteousness. By the way, I hope all of you will go. This is a commercial. I'm not being paid for it. I hope all of you will go to Chick-fil-A next Wednesday. My son went by and got us some Chick-fil-A sandwiches yesterday and came by to see me. He said, Daddy, they were packed up there. And somebody was saying they were, business was great. I'm glad that majority of people aren't like these ungodly, atheistic liberals. I'm glad that there are people who know what's right. Just because Dan Cathy said he believed in the biblical marriage of a husband and wife for life, and taking a stand, being a family-friendly store, and one that closes up on Sunday so people can, their workers can go to church. I think we ought to say to the ungodly world around us that hate that sort of business, that we are standing with those who love the Lord Jesus. So stand up and be counted for the home and for Christian marriage, as we know the Word of God teaches. All that is in the world, body, soul, and spirit, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the soul, and the pride of life. The father of all sins is pride. It was when Satan was lifted up with pride that sin invaded God's universe. And it sure is in the life of all those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then the third evidence of truly being born again of the Spirit of God is that a true believer in Jesus Christ does not practice sin. Now, the King James Version says does not commit sin, but it's present tense. It means they don't practice sin. None of us are free from sin. We look for the day when we will be freed from sin. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I've been justified before God. I am being saved from the power of sin through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. But thank God, one day you and I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Christians hate sin and love righteousness. And so those who are born of God do not habitually practice sin. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. John writes, whosoever committeth, or present tense, practices sin, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away sin. That's the reason Christ came. And if he's come into our lives, it's to help us not to practice sin anymore by the presence of his Spirit sanctifying, with his sanctifying work in our life. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him does not practice sin, John says. Whosoever sinneth or practices sin hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth or practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth or practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit or practice sin, for his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him. The seed that I read in the Word of God that brings about our salvation, our conversion, is the seed of the Word. God's Word is to abide in us and to teach us that we are not to live any longer in sin. And so he says, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, that is, keep on practicing sin, because he is born, literally perfect tense there, he has been born and continues to be one born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not or practices not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And that introduces us to the fourth evidence whereby we can know we are saved. And that is, if we're born of God, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice what John says in chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death, that is, out of death, into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. He is not a true child of God. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer in God's eyes, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for me, for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, just in word alone, neither in tongue, not just talk about agape love, but in deed and in truth. Then the fifth evidence of being truly born of God is faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, is the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So here we see that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then that is an evidence, because that's the centrality of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And then the sixth evidence of being truly born of God is that the true believer overcomes the world. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So thank God for the song that we sing, that we overcome the world and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the seventh and final witness that John gives is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that witness. This is what I thank God for, the Spirit of God living within us, letting us know how he feels when we serve or fail to serve the living Lord. When we do that which is wrong, it grieves him. When we fail to do his will, it quenches him, the one who indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God. And notice what we have here in our verses 10 through 12 of chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son, upon the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So being a Christian is not just having your name on the church roll. It's not just having your name on a baptismal certificate. Being a Christian is not just believing about Christ, it's having Christ living within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The whole issue is Jesus Christ. What is our attitude toward him? Faith cometh, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a means for our coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So those are the seven witnesses or seven evidences whereby we can do spiritual inventory and make sure that these evidences are realized in our lives. Now, assurance of salvation brings fullness of joy to the believer's heart. You can't have real joy, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's present in your life brings joy into your life, along with the other eightfold fruit of the Spirit. But in chapter 1 and verse 4 of 1 John, notice what John says, and these things write we unto you, and then the purpose clause, in order that your joy may be full. Do you have fullness of joy? We should have fullness of joy if we've been born of God. These things that are written here as a spiritual test to see whether or not we are truly born of God. Do you pass the test? Are these evidences true? Then you ought to be a joyful person. And by the way, you know there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends upon circumstances, but joy is the fruit of the Spirit and the evidence that he does live within us and causes us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. The words in verse 13, "and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God," are not found in the better manuscripts. Certainly, we need to believe in the Son of God. But he's not dealing with how to be saved. He is dealing with our evidences whereby we can know that we are born of God. John's gospel, as we have mentioned, was written to unbelievers. John wrote in John 20, verse 31, "But these are written," the words that he's written, "then the purpose, in order that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and," another purpose, "in order that believing you might have life through his name." Thank God for the name of Jesus. My faith and trust is in him, and his name stands for all that he is, all that he does. Thank God for that blessed hope. Now, John's first epistle, as we mentioned in verse 13 of this fifth chapter, has to do with writing to believers for their assurance of salvation. So the first certainty of true believers is that we have right now eternal life. Hath is present tense. He that hath, present tense, the Son, hath, present tense, eternal life. You're not going to get eternal life. You already have it. It's a quality of life, but it'll also be a quantity of life one day. But thank God for the privilege of having eternal life right here and now, to experience the life of Jesus Christ and all that he is in our hearts and lives day by day. Now, the first century and the first certainty of true believers is then that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, and have passed the test of testing ourselves for our assurance, can be able to say with assurance that I know that I'm saved. But there's another blessing that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Not only the assurance of having eternal life, but it leads to confidence in prayer. If we know that we're born of God, if we know that the Spirit of God lives within us, and if we know that the Word of God is true, and it is true, then we can have assurance that when we come to God in prayer, he will answer our prayers. Now, he answers three ways. He says yes, he says no, and sometimes he says not yet. But just keep on praying. That's the reason we have those present tenses, exhortations that we are to keep on asking. We're to keep on seeking. We're to keep on knocking. And if we do, we'll keep on finding. The door will keep on being open unto us. We have the assurance that the Lord answers our prayer because we belong to him and we are obedient to his word. So assurance of salvation leads to confidence in prayer. Christians can have the absolute confidence of answered prayer. The word confidence is a translation of the Greek word parousia, which means confidence and boldness. And one of my favorite passages that I sense Miriam's home going, being by myself and depending so much upon the grace of God, and that's the safest place to be, is trusting in his grace. I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6. I believe you referred to that this morning, Pastor Andy. Notice this same word translated confidence and boldly is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly." And the Greek expression there is meta parousias. We're to come with boldness or confidence to the throne of grace. We don't have to timidly come to God thinking he's angry with us and we're not on speaking terms with him. If we meet his condition, he's more interested in our coming than we are in going. We need to realize that we are invited by our great high priest. Christ is not only our Savior and Lord, but he's our great high priest. And so the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly," that is with confidence, "unto the throne of grace." Aren't you glad it's the throne of grace? I don't know about you, but I need a lot of grace. And grace isn't a blue-eyed blonde. grace is the most necessary thing that we have, because we can't come to God with our merits. We don't have any merits of our own. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy or his grace hath he saved us. So we're to come boldly with confidence unto the throne of grace, and then the purpose of our coming to the throne of grace in prayer is to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I wouldn't suggest you go to God and say, now God, like the Pharisees did, I tithe of all that I have. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do something else. You're fortunate to have me and your family. No, we don't have any merits of our own. We can't plead our merits. It just won't work. We need to plead his grace. We'll obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The longer I live, the more I know that I live by the grace of God, by faith in him and his grace. Now, the words in him is a translation of two Greek words, pros auton, and it means toward him. And I read someplace that that expression means face to face with him. When we come to God or through and to his throne of grace, we come face to face with God. We face him in his word. And it's an intimate relationship when we come to God in prayer. Now, what is the confidence or boldness that we have? John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So he's talking about assurance of answer to prayer. But notice he says that assurance comes if we ask anything according to his will. We must pray for what God wants, not necessarily what we want. Even Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, thy will be done. Sometimes we don't know just what to ask for. And sometimes we have to just depend on the Holy Spirit completely to take our petition to God with his unutterable groanings. But here we see we have to trust God that he will show us his will and pray for God's will to be done in our lives. George Mueller said, and I quote, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. God wants to bless us. He has a will for our lives, and his will is best. And we're to pray according to his will. And if we're walking in obedience to his word, the Spirit of God will lead us in our praying into the will of God. John has also said in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence. And that's that same word again, parousion. We have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. So we have to take not just one promise, but as John is talking about answered prayer, he tells us the most important things that are needed in order to pray and see our prayers answered. And certainly we must pray in accordance with the will of God. We have confidence or boldness in prayer when we pray according to God's will and we keep his commandments. The desire and the overall performance of our lives is that we study the word, and when God speaks to our heart, we obey him rather than disobey his word. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, that's how we find out the will of God, is through his word. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So we pray in the will of God as we discover that will in the word and in prayer. I know the decision I've come to hasn't been an easy one. I know the Lord enables us, but he also shows us things to do. For some time, I've been wondering and praying what God's will is. But then things sort of came together, and I knew that with old age doing its part and wanting to serve the Lord faithfully, I know there are other ways I can serve the Lord. I was telling Pastor Cook, I love John's writings, and I've been touched reading about during his latter years when he was in his 90s. He would walk around. You know, he was the disciple who loved Jesus, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was a very loving man. He spoke more about agape love than any other writer in the Word of God. And he would go around and say to brothers and sisters in Christ in his old age, let's love one another. And I just told Pastor Cook, I don't believe I'm an apostle, but you know what I mean. An apostle is a messenger. I want to be a messenger of his love and encourage people to love Jesus more and to love one another. And I want to learn as much as I can about the place I'm going to. And maybe sometime when they're in desperate need for somebody and can't find anybody else, maybe by then I'll be able to develop a message along that line. But anyway, thank God for the blessed hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus. And how wonderful it is to experience his love and then to bestow his love to others. Because John said, don't just talk about love. Don't just mouth it. Don't just rattle your tongue talking about love. Show love. And God will bless us as we do. And we have to experience love before we know how to share it. Because it's not just the world's love, not just a phileo love or filial love, it's agape love. Notice John says, we know that he heareth us. Present tense, he keeps on hearing us. Aren't you glad when you go to God? He's not reluctant. He just keeps on answering prayer. We come to him, we're encouraged, and so we begin to relate everything to him. And what a blessing it is to our lives. He always hears the prayers of the true believer. Psalm 34, verses 15 and 17 are very precious. It says, the eyes of Jehovah, the Lord, are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The righteous cry. You know, God expects us to cry out. One thing I appreciate about Pastor Cook's teaching about prayer is how important it is to cry out to the Lord. We need to cry out more. Show him the earnestness, the sincerity of our prayer. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their trouble. And I assure you, when the Lord sees fit to take our loved ones home and you live a life of loneliness from a human standpoint, and you miss terribly the person that meant so much to you and you love so much, you do some crying. But, you know, the Bible says he keeps our tears in a bottle. I think he's got several bottles full for me, but anyway, praise the Lord. Our prayers are precious. And even those who suffer death at the hands of the ungodly, it says they cry out in the book of Revelation, Lord, how long until you avenge your people? We wonder why the Lord waits, but his time schedule isn't our time schedule. He is going to avenge his people. And thank God that he does hear our cry and he does answer our prayer. Then, remember, don't give up. He may not answer prayer immediately, but he will answer prayer. Sometimes he says, not just yet. He wants us to keep on praying. He wants to find out how sincere we are. Of course, he knows our heart, but he wants us to know how sincere we are and reveals a lot to us in our prayer. God desires his people's prayer. God is not reluctant to hear and answer prayer, and we need to be a people of prayer. And I have been spending more time in prayer. And by the time you pray for this whole crowd here and the missionaries and your family. It keeps you busy praying. You can't get it done in 5 or 10 minutes. But what a privilege to. There's always something we can do for the Lord. And I look forward to growing in my knowledge of Him. So He may not answer immediately, but we can have confidence that He will answer because He said He would. He will answer our prayers in His time if we pray according to His will and are living in the will of God. We can be assured of answered prayer by our loving Savior, whom we know without a shadow of a doubt that we've been born of God. Listen, don't believe the devil's lie. I've been burdened. We've been burdened for Nancy Hunter. We're thankful that the Lord has been working in that area. But when she quit standing on the foundation of faith and started standing on the foundation of feeling, that's dangerous. What was it? Watchman Nee said that faith, I'm trying to think if I can remember it, faith and works and feeling were walking down the Chinese wall. When faith looked back at his feelings, he fell off the wall. But when he kept his eyes on faith, he was safe and secure. So don't walk by sight. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for me. You know, my desire has been, more so as I've gotten older, to finish well, because I've seen so many supposedly men of God fail in their foolish second childhood. It's so sad to see someone who has been used of the Lord and then fail in their waning years. I just want to finish well by the grace of God. And God has been speaking to me much about His grace. I need His grace. I don't need Him to look at my merits because I don't have any. But whatever's been done, He has, who has begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we've got to keep our eyes on Him, that what He has started, He will finish for His glory. And I need your prayers, and I assure you I'll be praying for you as we continue to serve the Lord. And I'll be around giving out candy, if nothing else. So somebody said this morning, you're not going to quit giving candy, are you? So boys and girls, we'll try to keep the candy going. Just pray I don't use up my retirement too soon. Okay, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. How thankful we are for the assurance of salvation, that we can know that we have been born again of the Spirit of God. And the greatest knowledge is to know You, the thrice holy God, and to love and serve You, the thrice holy God, and to love Your Son, who gave His all for us. We thank You, Lord, for each one who is here tonight, and I just want You to assure them of our love for them. I thank You, Lord, for these little over 42 years since the Lord, You led us to begin the work. And, Lord, the crowning work of my life has been during these past 42 years to see our church continue to be faithful, to see one who loves You so much and is such a faithful pastor to have been carrying on the last 10, 11 years as our senior pastor. And we pray for Pastor Cook that You'll continue to bless him and use him, and may many come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and grow in the Lord through the ministry of this church. Lord, in this day of modern Christianity, where so many have departed from the faith, Lord, may we not follow the crowd. We don't want to be like the pigs over there on the mountain that Jesus cast the evil spirits into. Someone said they heard Him saying, let's stick together and go in the same direction. Well, we don't want to go the same direction with the crowd. We want to go in under Your direction. So keep us faithful and true to You and to Your word. And may we, when we stand before You one day, we just hope and pray You can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Lord, I don't deserve any praise, but whatever praise I get and we get, I trust, if there are any crowns that we receive for our faithfulness to you, may we place them at your Savior's feet, at your Son's feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.